Foundations is a 12-part teaching series exploring the foundational truths of Christianity. This series, along with various other messages and media content, can be found at www.hillcitychurch.org.
It's a bit of a weird one, really, preaching about God. Probably just best back up a bit. This card is something which you might have had if you've been here the last few weeks. If not, this is a series we're starting today. It's a 12-week series called Foundations, which is going to take us all the way up to when we start meeting publicly, God willing, in the Cold Barn Farm. And I was really seeking God and saying, Lord, you know, what is it that you want us to sort of be learning about and digging into, really, in Hill City Church before we sort of go public? And I think that, I mean, we need to know what we believe before we step out and start sort of swinging the doors open and saying to the world, this is God, this is the gospel, this is who we are, this is what we're offering to you. I think oftentimes we just say, yeah, I believe in God, I know Jesus, but actually, do we really know what we're on about? Do we really know what we believe? Because I think there's a lot of weird ideas out there in the world. Some of them come under the umbrella of Christianity, some of them don't. And so I thought it'd just be a good thing for us to, as a church, to spend the next 12 weeks, 3 months, however you want to look at it, looking at what I guess essentially are foundational truths. See, there's some things that I'm not really bothered what people believe about in the church, because they're things you can agree to disagree on. Do you know what I mean? Whether you should use a certain translation of the Bible or another, a certain hymn book or another. We're not going to have sermons on stuff like that because I can't be doing with that. But some things are important. Jesus said the wise man builds his house on a rock, and we need to know what rock we're building our house on. And so in the next 12 weeks we're going to be looking at stuff which is actually really important that we get our heads around it. It's really important that we're on the same page with this stuff, because I don't want, 4 or 5 months down the line someone saying, well, you believe Jesus is God, and I didn't know that. Because we're not going to be on the same page if we don't, if we don't think that Jesus is who Jesus is, etc. So on the back of these little cards, you've got 12 different titles and 12 different weeks. They're consecutive weeks, so it starts today, goes all the way through to the 14th of September. We're looking at God, creation, sin, Savior, cross, resurrection, grace, spirit, Bible, church, mission, and eternity. A lot of very big sort of subjects. And to be honest with you, I guess I'm probably starting with the very biggest subject that there is. I was thinking, how do I preach about God? I mean, I preach a lot of things that kind of include God, but I feel like a bloke who's gone to a beach and picked up a grain of sand and feels like I'm giving you everything you need to know about all the beaches in the world. Like, that's what it feels like this morning, because we can't get our head around God. I think that's kind of the point. I don't want to sort of pretend this morning that I've got everything down in this half an hour sermon, and you're going to go away and you've been thoroughly equipped to know everything about God so you can spend eternity partying because there's nothing left to learn. All right? The older we get as Christians, I think, the more we realise, I didn't know that about you either, Lord. And the more humbled we are that there's so much more to know. Because God is He's indescribable, so I can't describe him to you this morning. We just sang that. God is indescribable. God is, we'll look at some of the qualities of God, and all I can do is say, I don't think we're ever going to get to the bottom of who God is. I think we've got eternity to try if we're Christians, but I don't think we're ever going to get there. So we're digging foundations this morning, but I don't think we're going to hit the bottom. I think we're going to keep digging and digging. And what we're doing is basically this morning, sticking a couple of spades in, but we've got the rest of our lives just to keep digging. This, if nothing else, is the absolute foundational rock on which we build, God. And everyone's got an opinion on who is God. In this country, you'd be forgiven for thinking that a lot of people don't believe in God. But I went on Wikipedia this week, which is kind of like the fount of all knowledge. And Wikipedia says that 76% of this world are religious. They believe in a deity or deities, a god or gods of some description. There's less than a quarter of this world doesn't believe in a god. And because it's in us to hunger after God, to long after God, it says in Ecclesiastes that God has set eternity in the hearts of man. It means that there's something in us that has got that kind of spiritual hunger. So we become worshippers anyway. So even those who don't claim that they believe in God, they just end up worshipping things and people instead. They either worship themselves, or they worship their job, or they worship other stuff. But everybody wants to have somebody on the throne of their life, somebody or something to to sacrifice their time and their thoughts and their money and their existence too. And God has set eternity in our hearts, guys. And what I want to say this morning is that we're never going to fully understand him. And I'm quite pleased to be able to say that, because if we could, he would no longer be God. If we could get to, if we could, with even the most deep subject. Ben's about to go to like Southampton in September and do physics. There's not many subjects deeper than physics, but there's probably physicists that have pretty much know the vast majority of stuff that's out there to know. I don't know. I mean, I don't know much about physics. I did leisure. Do you know what I mean? But you know, but some physicists probably think that they're getting, you know, they're probably pretty far advanced into physics and they've got a pretty good handle on stuff. You're never going to get there with God, and that's good because it allows God to still be God. Do you know what I mean? I think that where I want to start is by saying we're never going to fully understand God, but we can know God. And that gives that allows room for the mystery of who God is and the miracle of salvation. And that's kind of like where we're going to start this morning. So there's a book called Systematic Theology, which is, this is a kind of short version of it. So I'm going to just read this through, all the way through, word for word. no, I'm not. No, there's a lot of good stuff in here, but it's got a lot of big words. So I had a look at it. I kind of ate the fish and spat out the bones. But we're not really going to go through systematic theology. Thanks, Dr. Grudem. But what I thought I'd do is I'd take some good bits. And I basically just got a whole bunch of points. Just like, they're going to be a little bit rambled, to be honest. But I believe that they're true. And just to scratch the surface of who is God. Because it's fundamental that we get an idea of who is God. Now, why are we starting this series with God? And here's my simple answer. Because the Bible starts with God. I mean, the book of Genesis, if you didn't know what it means, Genesis literally means beginnings. So the book of Genesis is the book of beginnings. So I think that's the best place to start a series. It's the best place to start learning about God. And in the first line, the first sentence of the Bible, it says this: in the beginning, God created. That's how the Bible starts, all right? So I'm going to just sort of like, we're going to start there. All right, and the first thing we see about God is this, is that he was there before time. In the beginning, God. In other words, before there was anything, there was God. Now, what I love about eternity is that no matter how hard I've tried, and have you ever tried thinking about eternity? Most Christians try it at least once. Like, trying to understand eternity. Because, and like, I find it hard enough to think about eternity forwards, that when I die, then that's just like the start of like this kind of thing which is eternal. But to try and get your head around eternity backwards, which is how God works, how does that work? Because, like, you know, the Bible describes him as Jesus Christ, who was, who is, and who is to come. Now, guys, we just aren't like that. Because at one point, people can't say, oh yeah, that was die. When I've died, someone's going to say, die was. Yeah? I was when I've died, but at the moment, I am. And at some point, my parents probably, I don't know, if my dad bought my mum some chocolates, put on some, like, you know, Barry White, I don't know, and, you know, and they decided that, you know, one day die will be. I don't know. But, I mean, but you can't say that I was, I am, and I will be all at the same time. Because we're in this little bubble called time. And the whole of our experience, the whole of this universe, is in this bubble called time that God is outside of. And, you know, the Bible says that to God, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. Like, it doesn't work like time works. See, everything and everyone, the clock is ticking for us right now. On our bodies, some of us feel that more than others. On our cars, we buy a nice new car, they get smashed up. We buy nice new clothes, they get tatty. You know, we buy some shampoo and it runs out. The clock is ticking on everything. The clock's not ticking on God. That's the thing. God's never going to end, which blows me away. But he never started either. That's what does scientists' heads in, all right? This is why me and Richard Dawkins, we'd probably have a cappuccino, but he wouldn't like me very much, right? Because you can't explain it. You can't explain eternity. You can't explain an eternal God unless you're willing to say there's something bigger than what we can see and understand in this cosmos. If you can do that, then you can perhaps just start to believe that there's a God who's bigger than it. But I'm quite happy to let God be bigger than the universe. Because to me, the universe is having a mare right now. Certainly the earth, we're killing ourselves. I'm glad there's a God who's bigger than it, who's not flustered by it. In the beginning, God was there. He was right there. God is eternal. And we also see, in the beginning, God. Not in the beginning, a bunch of gods. Not in the beginning, like, you know, a bunch of sort of, like, you know, Zeus and Thor and all these other, like, you know, gods that have been, you know, and there's so many gods that have been invented. If you go to India, I think you've got something amazing, like 9 million gods or more, I don't know. 300 million or billion. There's more than one anyway, right? And and they adorn most street corners. Yeah. In the beginning, God. There's only one God. And again, this is where, like, people think that we're a little bit narrow-minded by saying, well, you know, can't you have your God and they have their God and everyone else has their own God and the Hindus have their sort of like shared full of gods and that's fine. Can't we all just agree to have our own little God? Well, no, because either there is one God or there's not. Either there's one true God or there's not. And the scripture describes him as, check it out, it says in Deuteronomy 4:35, the Lord is God, there is no other besides him. Psalm 86 verse 10, the psalmist says, you alone are God, and I like this one, because it's nice and simple for me. 1 Timothy 2:5, there is one God. Don't get much more simple than that, does it? There is one God, and he's eternal. He was there right at the beginning. But, and now this is a thing where I could get really caught up on this morning. So what I'm going to say is if this next sort of subject pickles your head, good. If you want to know, if you want to hear an hour-long sermon on it by someone who's probably a little bit more intelligent than me, go to marshillchurch.org and listen to Mark Driscoll, Pastor Mark Driscoll's sermon on the Trinity. Because we're about to look at the fact there is one God, but he's one God in three persons. All right, check it out. Because if we go back to Genesis chapter 1, we see some pretty interesting stuff straight off, all right? Verse 1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Verse 2, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. If you go down to verse 26, and you realise that God says something quite interesting. It says, then God said, let us make man in our image. Who's God talking to? Let us. He wasn't talking to the angels or the animals. He wasn't talking to, you know, the plants and trees. God was talking to himself. In Genesis chapter 1, you see the Father, the Holy Spirit, and the Son. Because check it out. It says, in the beginning, God created. Now, if you go to John chapter 1, which purposely starts in the same way as Genesis chapter 1. I know this is deep, guys. Bear with me. It's going to get juicy in a minute. Right? John chapter 1 says, in the beginning was the Word. Yeah? It's the same language as Genesis. In the beginning, God created, Genesis chapter 1. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word is referring to Jesus Christ. Listen to what it says in John chapter 1. It says, in the beginning, if I open my Bible to that page, I cut my fingernails this week, never a good idea. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So, check it out, okay? In the first chapter of Genesis, we've got eternal God, who's there in the beginning. We've got the Spirit hovering over the waters. And we've got Jesus Christ, through whom all of creation is made. And you want to go deep into, like, you know, Christ being the creator. Go into Colossians chapter 1, I think it is. It's some awesome stuff in there about, you know, he is the firstborn over all creation. So we've got Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, does that matter? Can I say to you that it is so crucial that we believe that there is a Trinity. Now, the word Trinity isn't in the Bible. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are. The Trinity is a word we've invented to describe the fact that there is one God who exists as three equal persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They are all God. They all claim to be God. Like, for example, I mean, no one disagrees that Father God is God. I mean, not even the cults disagree on that one. When the Bible refers to the Father, it's referring to God. But Jesus Christ, now, is it fair to say that Jesus said he was God? Well, he said some interesting stuff like, I and the Father are one. He also, you know, it starts with John chapter 1 about in the beginning was the Word, and that's referring to Jesus. But why did they crucify Jesus? They killed him because they said, look, we like you, you're healing people, that's all good, you're saying some helpful stuff, but would you just stop claiming to be God? He's like, I can't because I am. That's why they killed him. He was killed for claiming to be God, because he was God. And the great thing is he rose from the dead, which kind of sealed the deal for me. Okay, so Jesus Christ is God, the Father is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. In the book of John, the Holy Spirit is referred to as a he, not an it. We got a lovely little children's Bible that we read to Ellen, and it's an amazing Bible, but on the Pentecost chapter, it describes the Spirit of God as it coming into the world. And the Holy Spirit isn't an it, the Holy Spirit is a person. It's, you know, he's described in John 14:26 as he. And in Acts 5:3-4, there's a complaint that they've grieved the Spirit of they've grieved the Holy Spirit, and therefore they've grieved God. The Holy Spirit is God. You've got Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus said, go into the world, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of who? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not going to go deep into the Trinity, guys, because I'm not going to pretend I'm a theologian. I'm a converted skateboarder. I'm not a theologian, all right? But let me say one thing crucial about why the Trinity is so important. We, all of us, have got deep-rooted needs and emotions that have to be met because we're made in the image of God. Why is it that we want to be loved and we want to be able to express love? If God could create us as relational people that want to be in relationships, that for some reason have the capacity to love others, to be loved, if God's made us like that, but he isn't like that, then he's made us to have a quality that he hasn't got. If before God made the world, he wasn't able to love because he was on his own, then we've got something that God didn't have. But if God is Trinity, then eternally God loves, and God is relational, and God is content, and God is happy because he's in a permanent, eternal, fully loving relationship. That's why it's so important to understand the Trinity, guys, because so much of the mess in this world is relational. Because we either have been let down in relationships and we wanted to be treated better in relationships, because we want to be loved, because we want to be able to love someone, we want that special someone. We're made in the image of God, and we're made to love and to be loved. And that's because God is Trinity. And he, you know, Jesus in his great high priestly prayer in John 17, he speaks about, you know, Father, I want them to, you know, see my glory, that they will, you know, that they will share in the love with which you've loved me from before the foundation of the world. God eternally loves himself, and he's allowed to, because he's not like loving himself like, you know, when you say, oh, you just love yourself, that's normally because someone's up himself, isn't it? But God's allowed to love himself because the Father loves the Son. Remember when he was baptized, Jesus, and you know, the heavens ripped open, the dove come down, and the Father said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. That's the eternal state of the Trinity. They love each other, they're well pleased with each other, they're content. Wouldn't it be great to have a lifetime of content relationships? Well, imagine an eternity of that. You're starting to get a picture of the quality of who God is. God is an eternally loving God, and he loves himself. And that spills out into this world. It's crucial we get that. Otherwise, he's just some sort of stone-cold, distant God who made the world because he was lonely and he needed some friends. And that's not what... He made the world because he wanted to share the love that already existed, not because he was a little bit kind of like, you know, Billy No Mates. That's not how it works. All right. I preached for about 50 minutes already, so I haven't. What are we on so far? We're on about 15 minutes. That's fine. So we got the Trinity. We also see in the beginning God created. Now next week we're looking at creation, all right? So I'm not going to go on about how amazing God's creation is. We sang a little bit about it this morning. Suffice to say, it's amazing. The whole thing about God being creative and what he's made, love it. Loving that, but we're not going to go into it this morning. But all right, so far we got God's eternal, God's one, God's Trinity, and God's also very creative. Now the next bit is just going to be sort of me just sort of splurging some stuff out about God. Is that all right? Just some stuff to hopefully help us to sort of get to see different. It's a bit like a diamond. Like God's a diamond with like an infinite number of facets. You know, like with diamonds, if you put light in different ways, different, you know, lights come out different things. There's an unlimited number of facets to the diamond who is God. And this morning we're going to have a look at about, you know, a handful of them. But we're just going to have a look at some of these facets because I think they're helpful. All right, next one is this. God is spirit. Jesus said, remember when he met that woman at the well, the one who'd had a bit of an unfortunate past, but Jesus gave her grace because that's what he's like. And he says, listen, God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship him in spirit and truth. Do you remember that? So God is spirit, which is like really hard for us to get our heads around, because if God is spirit, he's invisible. You know, that's one of the classics you get from the kids on the streets, here and everywhere. If God's real, why don't you come and visit me? Give me a knock, like, we'll go and have a game. You know, but the fact is that God's spirit, he's invisible. So like, you know, how do you explain the invisible God? The answer, you look at the fact that not only is our God a spirit who is invisible, but he's a spirit who chooses to reveal himself and has done so in a number of incredible ways. Way number one, he's revealed himself in creation. Again, we'll look at this next week, but in Romans chapter 1, it says that, you know, that no one's without an excuse, because God, just in the fact that he's made the world and how he's made the world, has shown the world how amazing he is. There's creation. There's also the scriptures. You know, this book is just nuts, in a good way. In a good way. It's an amazing book because it has this ability to speak into people's lives and touch them spiritually that Enid Blyton doesn't have, and J.R. Tolkien doesn't have. And all, you know, Harry Potter, praise God, that, you know, doesn't have. This book is like, this book is God's word, and he reveals himself. He's, you know, you want to know what God's like? Read this book. There's some places that are perhaps more helpful to start than others if you don't know where to start, but this book is how God speaks into people's lives and reveals himself. And, you know, I'm not just making that up. You know, like, there's scriptures that say all scripture is God-breathed. It's inspired by God. So you want to know, you know, what God is like, how he reveals himself, read the book. Scriptures will make it clear what God is like. All the stuff which I'm speaking on this morning has come from the Bible. I'm not making it up. But, and this is the one I love, Hebrews chapter 1, okay? Now, Hebrews is an awesome book. it's head work to sort of go through it like in one go, but because it's just so deep, and you know, I'm a bit too shallow sometimes. But listen to Hebrews 1 verse 1 and 2. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He, check this out, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. That's who Jesus is. He's also described in Colossians as the image of the invisible God. You want to know what God is like? You do well to go and take a look at Jesus. Jesus Christ will show us what God is like in a way that I never could. I don't want to say this is what God's like. I want to say, look at Jesus. You want to know what? You want to know what Jesus would make of the streets in Wales right now? Sorry, if you want to know what God would make of the streets of Wales, look at Jesus. Did he walk around judging and condemning people because he was harsh? No, he loved people. He was gracious. Do you want to know what Jesus would think about religious hypocrites? Have a look. That's what God would think about religious hypocrites. Everything that Jesus was and did was him saying, this is what God is like. This is what God is like. This is who God is. That's why he got crucified, because he was saying, you want to know what God's like? Look at me. So we got a God who is a spirit, who's invisible, but who reveals himself in creation, in the scriptures, and in his Son. That's why if anybody wants to know where to start reading the Bible, I always encourage them to start reading one of the Gospels. Because Jesus just paints such a simple, powerful picture of what God is like. I love Jesus. Don't you love Jesus? Jesus is God with skin on his face. You know, God incarnate. I think I might have said this before, but I'll use this illustration anyway. You know the word God incarnate? We'll come to this when we come to Jesus, but you know, like chili con carne? It means chili with meat. Con carne is Latin for with meat. Yeah? So, Jesus Christ incarnate is the same Latin root. It's like God in meat. That's what God incarnate means. It means that God literally took on meat, he took on flesh. And he came down so we could understand God. Underneath the skin, there's God. That's who God is. He's a God who reveals himself. All right, we'll carry on going. He fancies some big words now. We've had chili con carne. Let's go deeper than even chili can go. Here we go. Are you ready for this? Woo! Come on. Number 7. God is omniscient. Ooh-ah. Omniscient. You know the word science? It's the word knowledge. That's where the science in omniscient comes from. And omni means all. So God is all-knowing. And that freaks me out. I don't know about you, but God knows everything. Like, not God knows a lot of stuff. Not God's got, you know, not God's better, you know, more brainy than anyone else. But God knows everything. He knows what you had for breakfast this morning. He knows how many hairs are on your head. He knows what car you drive, what car you want to drive. He knows how your finances are doing. He knows how your health is doing. He knows how, you know, he knows your dreams. He knows your fears. He knows your past. He knows everything you've gone through. He knows everything that you're gonna go through. He knows everything about everybody ever. He's got detailed files on our lives. Let's have a look at this, because, like, you know, I said all this stuff is in the Bible. So let's have a look in the Bible. 1 John chapter 3, verse 20. I like this one. This one's pretty cool and quite succinct. Then we're going to go into the Psalms and go mental on it, because the Psalms is just rock and roll. But 1 John chapter 3, verse 20. Check this out. It says, for whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. There you are, simple. God knows everything. Don't believe me? Let's have a little trip. Let's go for a little drive now, back to the Old Testament, back to Psalm 139. Because Psalm 139 is just... there's not many people that don't love Psalm 139, because it's just like, it just shows us how immense God is. Ready for this? This is immense. Starting in verse 1. O Lord, you have searched me, and you know, and you've known me. And you know when I sit down and when I rise up. Check this out. He knows I'm sitting down. He knows I'm standing up. He knows. That's mad. Like, he's in Trevethan right now. Okay. You discern my thoughts from afar. In other words, you know what I'm thinking. God knows what we're thinking. Mayday, all the blokes are like, oh no. Do you know what I mean? Guys, he knows what we think. Doesn't that freak you out? He knows what's going on in there. You haven't got to verbalize it. You haven't got to act on it. That's why Jesus said, you know, that if you commit adultery with someone in your heart, if you murder someone in your heart, you may as well have done the deed, because as far as God's concerned, he's seen it. He's seen it happen. Poof. Check it out. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. I love that. He knows our habits. He's acquainted with all our ways. Do you know what I mean? He knows that I put sugar in and then coffee and then milk and then hot water. He knows that because he's acquainted with my ways. He knows the way I drive off Trevethan. There's a couple of ways you can drive off it. He knows which path I take. That's bonkers. Check it out. It gets even better. And before a word is on my tongue, in other words, he could finish a sentence for me. Behold, you, Lord, know it altogether. Before I've even said the words, he knows the words. There's songs that have yet to be written that God's already, you know, knows. There's worship songs that, you know, he's already like being worshipped with. Isn't that incredible? There's visions and dreams that we haven't had yet that he's already got for us, and he knows them. How'd you get your head around that? He knows everything. There's nothing that someone can say or do or think that God wasn't like, oh my days, you caught me on the hop there. Hang on, quick, you know, what's going on? He knows. And he's cool about it. He's chilled out about it. He's not sort of flapping about it. He knows all things. He's omniscient. Let's go even more omni. Are you for a bit more omnis? Omni. Let's go omnipresent. This one freaks me out as well because God is everywhere. Omnipresent. It speaks for itself. All present. Jeremiah 23 to 24. Okay, check this one out. It's like sword drill today, isn't it? Remember that? Remember sword drills? Yeah. Attention. Draw swords. Jeremiah 23 verse 24. And your mate's there trying to beat you. You're like, you know, haymaker. Here we go. I'm going to win the sweet. And they get it and you rip the page out of the Bible or something. Do you know what I mean? I remember the days. Great days. Hey, we should try that. We should have, like, you know, sword drills. Have church warfare every morning. Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? He's everywhere. There's nowhere you can go. You know when you're having a bad day? You just want to hide yourself away, don't you? You just don't want, look, I don't want to see the outside world. There's certain people especially I just don't want to have to face up to. And there's nowhere you can go. I don't know where you go. There's a lot of places around here. I can take the dog if I just want to, you know, I can go up the mountain. The only things you come across at a mountain are ninja sheep and nutters on motorbikes, but they're just going too quick to actually bother you. But even up the mountains, even in Lasgarn Woods, even, like, you know, if I could find the deepest, darkest cave in the whole world where nobody's ever found it before. By the way, the second biggest caving complex in Britain is underneath this mountain, just so you know. Interesting fact. But even if I could find the end of that cave, it's true. I thought it'd be an interesting cave, in fact. My dad would be proud of me for just knocking that one in there. He's there. Let's go back to Psalm 139, because let's be honest, we haven't, like, you know, we didn't do it justice. Let's go back to Psalm 139 just to see if what I'm saying is the truth. Here we go. Let's go to verse 6. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. That's like, you know, that's got to go in there under the understatements of the millennia sort of thing. You're right, my head is cooking already, and we're still only halfway through a sermon. Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, that's in the grave, in the middle of the earth, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning, wherever you find them, I don't know, and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, why you do that, I don't know, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me become night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. Guys, how to live for God, part one. Don't bother trying to run away from him. You will never, ever, ever outrun God. You will never outrun the Spirit who is everywhere. If you, and like when he says, you know, if I ascend to heaven, you know, he's talking about the stars. You can go quite, you can go way up there. It's quite a long way up there. It's even higher than like the tower block in Southill. Do you know what I mean? It's high up there. It's even higher than Everest. And even there, God's there. You cannot escape God. And that's a good thing. Because if you're his, you wouldn't want to escape him. But we do, don't we? We try and tuck ourselves away. If we have a bad week, we don't go into his word. We don't go to church. We don't hang out with other Christians. You know, perhaps we don't even speak to our families. Perhaps we just want to be on our own and cocoon. There's something about cocooning as Christians, or as people, not just as Christians. We just want to tuck ourselves away. Guys, don't try and tuck yourself away from God, because even in your cocoon, he's there. He will always be there. But he's a God who's worth being there, and it's good that he's there. We'll look at that in a minute. We've got one more omni before we move on, if that's all right. Here we go. I love this one, because it's like it just reminds you of smells. All right, here we go. Omnipotent. That means all powerful. But you know, it's omnipotent. You know if something smells really bad? Oh, it's potent. It smells strong, doesn't it? The word potent is a word for strength. God is all strong. And that's like, he's not strong like, you know, like the Iron Man. He's not strong like an athlete. He's strong like a universe creator. He's strong like we can't get our heads around strength. There's nothing that he can't do. You know, it says that with God, all things are possible. The only thing that God isn't able to do is to deny his character, is to sin, is to be evil or wicked. That's the only thing God can't do. You know, he spoke and created the universe. Anybody that can speak and create a solar system, I think they're pretty strong, to be honest with you. It says that Jesus Christ is a creator and sustainer of all things. We'll look at that again next week. But he's strong. And the little catch line on these cards that we've got is what we believe and why it matters, right? Why does it matter that God is strong? It's because he's strong enough, guys, for your life. He's strong enough to sustain you, to keep you. There's nothing that you can throw at God where he's like, you know what, that's just one, that's a straw that's broken the camel's back. I can't carry that one. I can't carry that burden. I can't carry that care. I can't help you there. I'm sorry, I can't get you through this. I got the whole world, you know, on my back right now, and your thing is just a little bit too much for me. If you believe that God is omnipotent, if you believe he is all strong, you have confidence to come to him and say, Lord, I'm sorry to put this on you as well, because you have got the whole world on your shoulders, but I believe that you're strong enough to help me. I believe you're strong enough to get me through. And if you believe that he is omnipotent, if you believe he's all powerful, and you choose to come to him with your bags, with your life, with everything that you've got, you're actually worshipping him by saying, I believe you're strong enough to carry what I'm not strong enough to carry. And you're glorifying him by admitting that you're strong and I'm not. And again, that matters. Because so often we try and carry our bags ourselves because we think, we don't want to bother God with it. Guys, let him carry your bags. Whatever your bags are, let him carry it. He's strong enough. He's so strong. There's nothing that he cannot do. He's strong enough to crack whatever, you know, whatever barriers are standing in the way of you fulfilling promises that he's given you. So he's strong enough to bring salvation to those we've been crying out to him for. The Lord is not weak that he cannot save, nor his arm too short. That's what the Bible says. He's not weak. He's not a weed. People think God is a weed. They think he's just like, sort of like, you know, just little old guy, geriatric guy in a cloud with an out of tune harp. That's not God. God's all powerful. He's immense. All right, moving on, because I don't want to sort of be here till Christmas. But it's good stuff, isn't it? I'm enjoying this. I mean, Lord, I know there's more to you than this, but just help us just get our heads around these little things that we're looking at. Here we go. Number 10, unchangeable. God doesn't change. Check it out. I, the Lord, do not change. That's what it says in Malachi chapter 1, Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. I, the Lord, do not change. Why does that matter? Why does it matter that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever? It matters because of this. If God could change, we could be in really big trouble. What if God could change and become a tyrant? What if God could promise us stuff and then change his mind? What if God could say, you're saved, I've saved you through the blood of my son, and then tomorrow change his mind? What if God could change and become cruel? What if God could change and not care about this world anymore? What if God could change and stop sustaining this universe? What if God could change and choose that grace is no longer one of his attributes? We would be in trouble. But guys, you know, the grass grows, the grass dies, and the grass is blown away. But God endures forever. His word endures forever. God doesn't change. He will not change. He cannot change. You can't bribe God. You can't get God to change his mind. You can't trick God. You can't con God. You can't kill God. Isn't that good? God's indestructible. He is, and he will always be. Remember when he sent Moses to Pharaoh, and he said, you know, Moses, because he's complaining he's got a stutter and stuff. He goes, who should I say sent me? Because I got a stutter, I can make jokes about it. And he goes, tell them, I am has sent you. I am, in capital letters. I like that bit as well, all right? What does that mean? It means God is, full stop. He just is. He always will be. He's unchangeably is. God is unchangeably God. The same God that was there before the creation of the world is exactly the same in every single detail as he was back then and as he will be as we're worshipping him for eternity. He does not change. He cannot change. He doesn't change his mind. He doesn't get bored. Guys, the same God that saved you loves you with the same love with which he loved you enough to save you. His grace is as strong for you now as it always was. He is exactly the same God that you couldn't but run to and jump on and say, please give me who you are and what you've got. He hasn't changed. And one of the big areas I want to really apply this is, I think we think with a human perspective that when we've been Christians for a while and we've got a track record of blowing it, we think deep down that God is a bit like what any human being would be like, and just start to get a little bit fed up and a little bit cynical and a little bit, yeah, you come back to me again, but we both know what's going to happen tomorrow. And we think that that's what God is like. And we may not verbalize it, but we believe it. I want to just say it again on behalf of the Lord. I, the Lord, do not change. His love and his grace and his forgiveness do not change. The power of the cross is as strong now as it was when you first came to it. And I want you to really apply that to your lives, guys. I want you to believe that that everything about him is the same for you as it always was. And we can't get our heads around that. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, but it is wonderful. Don't you agree with that? It really is wonderful. He's not just unchangeable, he's true. In Hebrew, the words true and faithful are kind of like the same word. So he's faithful and true. Don't you love that God is faithful? Don't you love that he keeps his promises to you even when you don't keep yours to his? Don't you love that he's there even when you sort of go off on a bit of a U-turn and go for a drive-through, you know, backslide or whatever you go through? Isn't it great that God is just faithful to you? Isn't it good that his word lasts? His word is true. His promises are yes and amen. Isn't it good that no matter what goes on in this world, that God is just faithful to us? That's why we sing Faithful One, so unchanging. He is faithful. Guys, he's faithful to you. He's more faithful than you deserve. He's more faithful than I deserve. I don't deserve nothing from God. I've done so much stuff since being a Christian that if God had human characteristics, he'd be nowhere in sight right now. He would have left me and said, "I'm gonna live and work in someone who actually cares about me." But he's faithful to me even when he's faithful when we're faithless. That's the point I'm trying to make. Check it out, it's great. It says Jesus is described in John chapter 7 verse 3 as the only true God. Every other God is going to let you down because it's got a little g and it's not God. There's only one who is the only true God. He's true, he's straight down the line. What he says, he does. His promises, he will keep. You always know where you are with God. I think that's why sometimes when we've had a bad time, we don't like coming back to the Bible. Because you know it says exactly the same thing as it said yesterday. Sometimes we think, I'm going to buy one of those new translations. I might say it a bit more fluffy and let me get away with... Oh, even that translation still says that I was wrong. You know what I mean? His word is true. He's faithful and true. He's just unshiftingly, awesomely true. Okay, we're almost there. You're doing very well. Number 12. God is good. This is a great quality of God. God is good. Now, I always struggle with the fact that God is good. Because in school, you could be good, very good, or excellent. And good was kind of like C, do you know what I mean? Grade C. And I don't want God to be a grade C, so what's that about? You know, God is good. But like, it's kind of not in the kind of like good, very good, excellent, and like, you know, go, you know, do a physics degree. It isn't that. It's, sorry, Ben. Yeah, like God is good, which means that there's nothing, you know, if you buy some, let's just think about fruit. We've got some fruit up there, right? Just off the top of my bonds here, right? Get some fruit. If you go to Tesco's, you can see if fruit is good or not. If it's bad, it's got bad bits. If it's good, it hasn't. God hasn't got any bad bits. There's nothing undesirable or sinful or wrong or bad about God. God is just good. And good is a holistic word. That means he's completely without blemish, completely in everything about his substance, good. And like, you know, it's not like, you know, that good isn't as good as very good. Is that, you know, God is the standard of good. God is, there's nothing better than good. You know, in his immense expanse of just everything that he is, there is not one bad, negative, dodgy bit in him. He is just altogether good. He is the epitome of good. You don't need very good or excellent because he is good. And that is as high and as good as it gets. Luke chapter 18 verse 19, Jesus says, no one is good but the Lord. No one is good but God alone. That's what he says. So God's the only one who is ultimately, massively, unchangingly, to the extent that no one else is, good. Psalm 136, you know, that amazing one, which has got, his love endures forever. It's just like, you know, it's the most, like, you know, people complain that like Pentecostals repeat their like choruses sometimes. Psalm 136, it's like, blah, 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 his love endures forever. And blah, 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 his love endures forever. He says his love endures forever a billion times, well, exaggeration, in Psalm 136. But it starts with this word, that whole thing, which is about how God's love endures forever, is this: give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. And we should live lives that just say, God, thank you that you are good. I'm not. I want to be. I'm not good. I try to be good. But you are good. You're eternally good. There's nothing unclean or unpleasant in you. And not only is God good, he's the source of all good gifts. James 1:17 says that, you know, every good and perfect gift comes from him. God is good and he gives good. He does us good. His plans for us are good. Do you realize that? His plans for your life, no matter where you're at right now, are good plans. He hasn't got some sort of, like, you know, dodgy plans to sort of actually sort of mash your life up and destroy you. Sometimes we try and mash his plans up ourselves. But his plans are good plans. His heart towards us is nothing but good all the time. Number 13. Can't finish on this one. It's unlucky. Only joking. I don't believe that stuff. It's all right. God is holy. Holy's a mad one because, like, you know, ever since Batman came out, it's like, you know, holy mackerel, Batman. It's kind of like lost its power, isn't it, holiness? It's like, you know, but there's God's even more holy than holy mackerel. What does holy mean? Holy means set apart. It means unlike any other. God is other to us. Like, there's not really any ways that I can adequately describe what God's holiness is like. Because if I'd been in his presence and seen him in his holiness, I would be dead. The Bible describes him as an all-consuming fire, in his purity, in his essence. You know, in Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah sees a vision of the Lord in the temple, and like there's these angels called seraphim, right? Now the seraphim, it means burning ones. The angels who minister in the presence of God burn in his holiness. So like they're eternally burning as their act of worship, not burning away. They got to cover their eyes because they can't see him. They're flying with two wings. They cover their feet with two wings, and they're saying, holy, holy, holy. That's like, you know, heaven's going to be quite Pentecostal, by the way, because we repeat a lot of songs in heaven. So holy, holy, holy is a bit of a kind of anthem in heaven, because God is holy, holy, holy. Interestingly, God's a Trinity and they sing holy, holy, holy. That's another sermon. But guys, if we were to enter his presence with sin, we'd be dead. His holiness means he is pure and perfect and just bright and shining and glorious, and everything about him is worthy of praise because he is so holy. And I think that that's one area of like of our worship for God that has been lacking over the last, you know, 10-20 years, is just reverence for God. It's just, you know what, Lord, you are other, you are glorious, you are amazing, you are holy, and I've got no right to come into your presence. We're like, oh, good old Jesus, my mate. And he is our mate. He is the friend of sinners. But here's the thing. Jesus is like friend. How do I describe this? God is an all-consuming fire, but in Christ we become his friend. So we're like, he's like friendly fire. We can come through Christ, but he is still an all-consuming fire. He is still God. He is still holy. And I want, in Hill City Church, I want us, I mean, and you know, this will come out in further teachings that we do on this. I want us to remember that God is holy. We're not flippant with him. We don't mess around in his name. We're not just like good old buddy God, like one of the boys down the pub. God is God, and God is holy. He's not like us. He's other. He's an all-consuming fire, and no flesh can glory in his presence. That's what the Bible says. I was watching a DVD which Matt Ford down the coal barn gave me this week. He took a bunch of kids down to the fire station to make an arson awareness DVD, and they went down to the fire station. They set this thing on fire, blazed a bunch of gas through it. The flames went like that, and the kids were miles away, and they were like, ah! And you saw them all, like, the heat of this fire with them being miles away and just a little bit of gas, and they were like, ah! And, like, you know, seeing how hot it was. Guys, God is infinitely more hot than that. He is, you know, he is white hot. His presence is so immensely glorious. You know, we'll look at this at the last part of this series when we look at eternity, but we need to shift our eyes off Jesus being just the Galilean peasant that did some nice stuff. We need to get a grip of Jesus in Revelation, whose eyes burn with flaming fire, whose feet shine with glowing bronze as if refined in a furnace. That's who we need to get our heads around, who God is. He is holy, and you don't mess around with God. Not only is he holy, I'll fly through these last few, he's also righteous and just. He is the standard by which we will be judged. He is the standard of absolute perfection. God is righteous. That means that he only does what is right and what is just all the time. And that's a standard by which we're going to be judged. I don't want to go, I got some verses written out for that, but I'm not going to go into that. I'm just going to go into one. Isaiah says that even our most righteous acts are like filthy rags in the presence of God. We are not righteous. There's no one righteous, no, not one, the Bible says. And I've been painting this picture of God as this immense, omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent, glorious, holy, unchanging, good God. And we don't measure up, guys. We're just not like him in any way. Even our righteous acts, the stuff which we think God's going to really like us for, in the presence of his glory, sucks. Stinks. The Hebrew word for filthy rags is even more grotesque than that, but I won't say what it is now. You want to know, ask me afterwards. But we stink in the sight of God. So we're going to look at two more characteristics of God to close out on a positive. There's a friend of ours who's joining this church in the next couple of months. You know, some of you have met him, James and Naomi. They're moving up from Cardiff. They bought a house on Upland Drive. They're going to come and join the church. James was a Green Beret Marine, and he did a lot of stuff, you know, as a Marine. And, you know, when God started to catch up with him, he was very convicted for the life he'd lived. And he got to a point where he was just desperate to know the truth about God. He needed God, and he knew it. And he typed in the internet, in Google, "Who is God?" question mark. And the first hit that came up was, "God is love." God is love. It's in 1 John chapter 4. And it's a truth, guys, we must never, ever get away from. In his holiness, in his purity, in his gloriousness, in everything that we've seen that he is, that we're not. We need to keep this at the center. God is love. It's not just what God does, it's who God is. It's in his nature, it's in his DNA. That's why the Trinity is such an important doctrine to believe, because he loves, he is love, he can love. And guys, he loves you. I want you to take that away this morning, whether you feel that he loves you or not. He is love, and his heart towards you is love. And he proves that he loves you. See, to us, you know, it's one thing to be told that we're loved. It's one thing to feel all fuzzy, you know, like, you know, teenagers think that love is all about them fuzzy feelings and neon pink hearts. But it's another thing to believe what Romans 5 says, that God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. There's an expression of the love of God towards you and me that will forever be written in eternity, which is the cross of Jesus Christ. Love is sacrificial. True love is sacrificial. Love looks out for the needs of others before itself. Love is powerful when it's God style love, and he loves you enough to die for you. He loved you enough to take care of all of the stuff that means that you couldn't come into his presence as a holy God or as a righteous judge. He took it away because he wants to be in relationship with you, and that love doesn't change. You know, like, you always hear this read at weddings. I think we probably had it read at our wedding. I can't remember, it was a long time ago now. But it probably was, and it probably should have been if it wasn't. 1 Corinthians 13, right? We hear this read, and we often take this as like, this is the ideal for human love. And it is kind of like, you know, it's helpful to see it as the ideal of human love, 1 Corinthians 13. But more than that, can I just read this to you afresh? And don't hear this as what I should be like, but hear this as what God is like towards you. Read it, look at it from another perspective this morning, okay? 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. Love is patient. Isn't that good to know? Love is kind. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. All of you who have ever backslidden, like me, love bears all things. He's big enough, strong enough, and his love is potent enough to bear with me, and to bear with you. Love believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. It's a picture of, it just doesn't give up. You know, like those athletes where they're just absolutely knackered, but they just keep going. God's love endures all things. There's nothing that this world can throw at you that God's love can't get over and keep going. God's love is with you, it's for you, eternally. which is why at the end it says love never ends, or as the NIV says, love never fails. God's love is never going to fail for you guys. I don't want to exalt the love of God as any more important than all the other characteristics of who God is that we've looked at this morning. It's not more important than his glory or his holiness or his truthfulness or any of that. But it is so good to know that it is one of his qualities, isn't it? Final point. God is love, and God is knowable. Most other religions in this world don't have a God who is actually knowable. You kind of like hope to appease him in some way. You do the religious bit, but you don't actually know God. See, so many would say, even today, even in Wales right now, yeah, I believe in God. 76% of the world apparently believe in God of some description. I believe in God, but Jesus, you know, but the Bible says even the demons believe in God. That's not a big deal. What matters isn't whether we believe in God. That's not what matters. It's, do you know God? It says in John chapter 17 verse 3, and I'll finish with this scripture, okay? John 17 verse 3. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Eternal life isn't believing in God, isn't believing in Jesus. It's knowing God through Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. When you come into relationship with the eternally relating Trinity, when you come to God in an active relationship fueled by love, that's because of his grace for you on the cross and not because you were good enough. You know him, and you know that you know him, and you can't even describe it sometimes to other people. I don't know how I know God. I just know God. I just know I used to read this thing and it was boring. Now it comes to life. I just know now I sing these songs. I used to think you were a bunch of fakers for singing, and now I just can't get enough of the words because I know I'm singing to someone. We got a God who is a relational God, guys. He wants to be in relationship. That's why there's, you know, the Bible uses scriptures like, we urge you, as if Christ himself was urging through us, be reconciled to God. It's relational language. God is knowable. This morning, I haven't done anything like enough to get you to know everything about God. But I've told you enough that you can know God. I think most of you do. That's the question to go away with this morning. Is, do you know him? How well do you know him? And is your prayer, Lord, whatever, I want to know you more. I want to spend the rest of my eternity digging deep into the fabric of who you are and getting lost in wonder and lost in praise, because you are good and your love endures forever. Yeah? Okay, let's have a quick prayer. Lord, we thank you that you are just so big and immense and glorious and holy and yet so intimate and loving. Forgive us for ever thinking that we can put you in a box, Lord, because we can't. There's no box big enough. The box of our universe isn't big enough to contain you. And yet thank you for loving me. Lord, I thank you that you love this lot, but right now, thank you for loving me. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for coming into my life and for starting a relationship with me. Lord, help us to really enjoy that this week. Help us to enjoy knowing you. Help us to enjoy depths and truths of you that we didn't enjoy last week because we perhaps didn't know about it or had forgotten about it. Lord, I want to pray that you'd make this church a place where people come and they might say they're a bit weird and the pastor gets cramp and all these weird things go on. But do you know what? They seem to know God. They don't just talk about God, they know him. Lord, may that be the story of us, and may that just totally transform our lives, this community, and dare we pray, even this nation, because we believe that would give you great glory, Lord. It's all about you. Thank you for being you, being unchangingly you, and thank you for being our God. In Jesus' name, amen.